I am so glad that you are here today. It's good to see each and every one of you as we have taken this time slot during the summertime here, and we've called this Church 101 and really looking at some things germane to Burge Terrace Baptist Church. And this morning I've asked Pastor Mark to come here in just a moment, and he's going to deal with our student ministry. Our children's ministry, our teen ministry, our philosophy, our direction, our vision for those areas of ministry. And so I trust this will be a help and a blessing this morning. But before he comes, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful this morning that we can come, gather together, and particularly here in our worship service this morning to worship you. Lord, during this hour, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon Pastor Mark. Lord, as he deals with our vision, our philosophy, our direction here at Burge Terrace Baptist Church for our children's and teen ministry, our student ministry, Lord, I pray your hand of blessing upon him. I pray that this will be a helpful, informative time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I do count it a privilege to be able to share with you this morning and teaching this Sunday school class. As Pastor mentioned, we've been, for those of you who have been with us for the whole summer, been talking about our church specifically and how we approach ministry. I guess a way to put it, I've heard of other ministries stating it this way, how we do church around here. And some, maybe you've heard that phrase, place or a two that you've been at. A lot of times when you visit a church, one of the first things you try to get a feel for is, how do they do church? What is unique about this church? How do they look at things? How do they handle their ministries? And I've really enjoyed myself being able to sit back and listen to Pastor as he shared his vision on a big picture level for our church. We started with our mission statement, went through our core values, talked about our church covenant for a while, and last week got to kind of get an introduction to our staff. And I hope that that's been very helpful for you. I'm glad that we started there because now as we kind of turn the page a little bit on this series, we're going to be talking a lot about practical aspects of our ministry. We've been talking kind of, you know, big picture stuff, some abstract thought about, you know, philosophy and ministry direction. And now we're going to kind of get down and talk about some of the particulars, some of the practical items and programs and ministries of our church. And if you think about it, I think that's a great way to approach it. We could have easily, in the series on Church 101, gone straight to some of our ministries and programs that we run. But I think it's really helpful to have a bigger picture in mind where we're going as a church, what's our mission as a church, before we start talking about some of the particulars and the programs and the ministries that we run here, particularly for youth and children's ministries. I think this would apply to all of our ministries. Later on, Pastor Bishop's going to get to share about our music ministries. But all of our ministries don't just operate independently of one another. They don't operate in their own vacuum, so to speak. They're all tied and attached to what we are trying to do and accomplish as a church. And so for us to have a good and solid foundation and understanding of our mission, our core values, our covenant with one another as a body, who our staff is and how they serve in each of these areas, I think that really has set us up well to understand why we do the ministries that we do, why we have the programs that we have. And I could sit here and tell you that we have youth and children's ministries for a number of reasons, but I think it's helpful in the way that Pastor set up this series for me to be able to tie back a lot of what we do in youth and children's ministries with our mission and with our core values and what we're trying to accomplish as a church body. And so you'll kind of notice throughout this lesson that hopefully some of the things that Pastor's already shared throughout this series will come back into play and come back onto the table as we talk about some of these ministries. They're tied to our mission. They're tied to who we are as a church. Well, I've been excited for a couple of weeks. Pastor asked me several weeks ago to speak on this topic, and I've just been getting more and more excited as I've prepared and gotten deeper into my preparation. I think I'm most excited because I get to speak about something this morning that I am, I would say, passionate about. It's something that I love to talk about. If you've spent any time interacting with me over the past year and a half, I love to talk about student ministry. And that's a good thing because I think for you all, nobody likes to listen to somebody talk about something they're not really excited about or they don't really love themselves. We like to listen to people talk about things that get them excited, that they have a passion and an energy for. And so that's something that I enjoy. I think that's also kind of a danger. When you love to talk about something so much, you want to talk about it forever. And so I will try not to go over my time limit this morning. And actually, to make sure that I do that, I'll try to narrow the scope of our focus this morning. We could attack it from so many angles. We could talk about so many different things, but I've tried to pare down the focus of our discussion this morning. And I think some of my seminary training will come in handy. Actually, before seminary, as I was first learning to preach and to teach and speak to groups, one of the first things that I was taught is how to develop a good purpose statement. There's different terms for it. Initially, when I learned to preach, it was called a proposition. That was what my teachers were calling it. The idea was it's one phrase, one sentence that can capture your whole point of what you're sharing, your whole point of your message. And, you know, it's kind of a funny thought. I was thinking about that if we're supposed to be able to, in one sentence, communicate our whole entire message, why don't we just have one sentence sermons and one sentence Sunday school lessons? For some reason, preachers and speakers have a way of elaborating, making it go on and on. But I thought that was a good way to learn how to speak. A proposition, maybe you call it a thesis or a purpose statement. It's a statement that is made, a sentence, that as the audience, the listeners, walk away, they can capture one main concept that was developed throughout the whole lesson, the whole message. So I want to do that this morning. I'm going to try as little as possible to preach to you, although inevitably I'm going to end up preaching at some point during this lesson. But I want to give you a proposition this morning. I want to propose something to you that involves you, that involves action on your part and on my part as a body. It's not just a declarative statement, a statement of fact. No, it's an imperative statement. I think every good proposition involves some kind of an imperative, a call to action. And so that's what I wanted to share with you this morning to help narrow our focus when we talk about youth and children's ministry. Let me just state the proposition for you this morning. I've written it this way. Every Burge Terrace Baptist Church member should be involved in youth and children's ministry. Let me read it one more time and let you just digest the statement one more time. Every Burge Terrace Baptist Church member should be involved in youth and children's ministry. Now, I know when I read that statement, that's kind of a dogmatic statement. It's kind of bold, almost in-your-face kind of statement. And there's probably a couple questions that would come to your mind after hearing that statement. Maybe your first question would be this. What exactly do you mean by that statement, Pastor Mark? Do you mean to say that if I am not involved in a children's ministry or youth ministry of some kind, that I am not a functioning member of the Burge Terrace Baptist Church body? Is that what you're saying, Pastor Mark? I want to be clear right off the bat that it is not what I am intending to communicate by that statement this morning. Let me clarify a little bit of what I mean when I say that every member of Burge Terrace Baptist Church should be involved in a children's or youth ministry. The way I look at it with youth and children's ministry, there is what I would call formal children's and youth ministry and informal children's and youth ministry. Formal children's and youth ministry would involve being involved in a specific program or ministry of our church. Say it's nursery or junior church or our teen ministry or our backyard Bible clubs. Any of those are formal ministries, programs of our church that many of you are involved in. And that is formal student ministry. But let me describe another aspect of student ministry that you may have not ever thought about. And I'll call it informal student ministry. This would be the kind of ministry that doesn't necessarily happen in a structured program or ministry of our church, but it happens all throughout the life and the schedule and the calendar of our church. When we are meeting here as a body in our services, in the lobby, in the Family Life Center, when we go from here and we're just interacting with other families in our church body, those are opportunities for what I will call informal student ministry. And to be involved in informal student ministry, you don't necessarily have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't necessarily have to be a Kids for Truth worker. You just need to be somebody who has a love for children, as the Lord has a love for children, as we will see in this lesson, that you are willing to get down on the level of students, children, and teens and interact with them, that you are looking at each student in the Burge Terrace family as an opportunity for ministry. I want to hopefully, after this lesson, maybe rearrange the way that you view student ministry. A lot of times we think of student ministry as just this formal ministry, and some people are involved, teaching teens and teaching children and running programs. And we kind of think about that's the only side of student ministry. But I want to open up the box. I want us to broaden the way we think about it to realize that every single one of us has an opportunity to be involved in student ministry. Maybe not in a formal setting, but in an informal setting. We all have opportunities to interact with young people in our church. There are plenty of them, if you just look around. And that even in the lobby, maybe it's just an informal conversation. Maybe it's when you have folks over to your home that have children and teens. And many other opportunities that you have to just get to know teens in our youth group, children in our children's ministries, and minister and serve and love them. And so I wanted to broaden our thinking about student ministry this morning. I say that every Burge Terrace Baptist Church member should be involved in youth and children's ministry. Yes, many of you are involved in formal ministry, but I think every single one of us should at least be involved in this informal ministry to children and teens in our church. Maybe another question that comes to your mind after that proposition was stated. Maybe the question is this: why do you say that, Pastor Mark? Why would you make such a sweeping, broad, general, dogmatic statement about my involvement in our church's student ministries? You know, it could be easy to look at me as a youth pastor, and my job, part of it, is to minister and to promote and to push our student ministries. And so it may appear that this is really just my opinion. And my opinion is that every single one of us should have some level of involvement with students in our church. But I want to take us to God's word this morning, because I really believe that this just isn't my opinion about how our church should operate in this area of student ministry. I think this is really Scripture's opinion. And I find it interesting that as you start looking through Scripture and start looking for teaching specifically about ministry to children and youth, that there's only so many places that you can go in God's Word. You could probably find several passages in the Old Testament. We've covered these when I've had opportunities to speak in the past. You could find teaching specifically in the book of Deuteronomy and into the book of Joshua, talking about the next generation and how Israel was supposed to train and bring up the next generation, teaching them about Jehovah, God, and all of his works. We could go there, and we could do in the Old Testament, there's some teaching. When we come to the New Testament, as I've studied it in preparation for this, there's not too many places where the New Testament specifically talks about how we minister to children, how we minister to youth, and really including ages 18 and below. How do we minister to this group of people? You know, when you look throughout the epistles, and Paul being an author of many of those, you don't find too much instruction about how to relate and to minister to children. Parents are addressed, specifically in Ephesians chapter 6, and maybe one or two other passages. But there's not a whole lot of writing among the apostles and their literature about how to teach and to minister to children. You know where we find the primary New Testament teaching on youth and children's ministries? I believe we find it in the Gospels. And specifically, we find it in the life, the example, and the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. And as I was thinking about that in preparation, how much of a statement is it that throughout all of Scripture, the most focused teaching about how we minister to children, minister to youth, is wrapped up in the example, the life, the ministry, and the teaching of Jesus himself? You see, Jesus didn't relegate the instruction and the example of student ministry to the epistles and say that I'm going to, you know, Jesus had 3 years of ministry here on earth, and you know, he had many, many things that he wanted to teach and many things he wanted to instruct about and model. But I find it interesting that a significant portion of Jesus' ministry was spent dealing with children and student age teens and youth. I think that is a big statement about Jesus' emphasis on this area of student ministry. So what I'd like us to do this morning as we look at God's Word, we could go to many different passages, but we're going to look at several passages in the Gospels, and I'd like us to look at a pattern for children and youth ministry. Specifically, a pattern that is presented by Jesus Christ himself. We're going to look at four aspects of Jesus' ministry to youth and children. And my goal in this lesson is that after examining these four aspects about youth and children's ministry, I really hope that this wouldn't just be an informational time. Like I said, I'm not just going to be making declarative statements, facts about student ministry. No, I really want to use this lesson to move each and every one of us to action in this area of student ministry, and specifically action that is patterned after Jesus Christ's example. So four aspects of Jesus' ministry to youth and children. First of all, I want us to look at the priority of youth and children in Jesus' ministry. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, please? Mark 10, we're going to just look at a small episode here in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Specifically in this passage, as I just mentioned, we're going to be looking at the priority of youth and children in Jesus' ministry. Did Jesus make it a priority to minister to children and to young people? I believe the answer is yes, and this passage gives us just one example of that. We could go to many, but as I've already mentioned, Jesus had many dealings with young people, with children and youth. Jesus performed miracles involving young children. Jesus met one-on-one and addressed children in one-on-one settings. And particularly in this passage, I'd like us to look at Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. It says this, "And they brought young children to him," they brought young children to Jesus, "that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them." I want us to observe two specific details about this episode that I think are going to point us to the fact that Jesus placed a high priority on ministering to young children, to children and youth. First of all, notice with me that Jesus recognized the desire of the parents. Let's go back to verse 13. It says, "And they brought young children to him." Who are the they in this passage? I think, first of all, we need to have a good understanding of who the young children are. That term, young children, it's kind of a broad term. It really refers to anybody that would be under the age of 18. And so throughout Scripture, we'll find this term, and it'll refer to anywhere from infants all the way up to upper teenagers, as we would call them. People who are 18 years of age or a little bit younger. And so this is a very, very broad term. But if we were to go to another parallel passage in the book of Luke, where Luke describes this episode, Luke uses a different term. And the term that Luke uses specifically is dealing with infants and babies. And so in this episode, even though this term could apply to really any youth or young child, it specifically refers to babies or infants. And so I think it's safe to assume when it says they brought young children, they brought babies or infants to Jesus, that it's referring to parents who are bringing these young children. So the they is parents, they're bringing their young children. Let's ask this question, why were they bringing their children to Jesus? Well, the text actually answers it there in verse 13. It says, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. I think it's referring to a very common practice of parents bringing young children to a spiritual authority so that they can take them in their arms, pray a prayer of blessing over them. It's really not too dissimilar from what some churches would do in our modern day and age. Maybe it's a baby dedication service, infant dedication, where a pastor would maybe even take a child in his arms and pray a prayer of blessing over that child. That is simply what these parents were doing. I think in this passage, we find parents who had a very strong desire for the spiritual well-being of their children. I think any parent in this room can understand that desire that these parents had. We all have a desire that our children would grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know we all play a part in that role as parents. But we all desire to see and look after the spiritual well-being of our children. You know, I knew that parents have that desire, but until I had a child of my own, and even long before, months before Jill gave birth to our daughter, I had a desire that our daughter would grow to love the Lord, to know the Lord, to meet Jesus Christ at a young age. And each and every one of you as a parent know what that desire is like. And so in our passage, we find parents with this kind of desire. And I want to point out that Jesus recognized this desire, and he made that desire of the parents a priority. He didn't overlook or dismiss that desire for Jesus, the spiritual authority, to welcome their children, to greet their children, to pray over their children, to bless their children. But Jesus made it a priority. He recognized the desire of the parents. And I mentioned many of you are parents in the room. Can you put yourself in these parents' shoes? Bringing your child to Jesus. Jesus is a busy man. He's preaching, he's teaching, crowds are gathering to him. Your desire is that your child would be blessed, that he would meet Jesus, that he would know Jesus. And imagine Jesus taking the time out of his busy schedule to welcome your child into his arms. Maybe to look you in the eye and say, I know how much this child means to you. And I want you to know as a parent that I care for this child just as much as you do. You know, Jesus was making a statement in this passage about his priority on children's ministry. And just based on this point that Jesus not only saw these young children and had a desire to love them and to bless them, but that he saw the parents and their desire for this, their children and the spiritual well-being of their children. I want to back up and ask a question. How can we at Birds Terrace Baptist Church, in our ministry to students, to youth and children, how can we follow Jesus' example in this passage? Well, I believe one way we can follow Jesus' example in our youth ministries, our student ministries, our children's ministries, is by ministering to youth and children as a means, as a vehicle of ministering to their parents. You know, as I've talked about many of our different ministries, our children's ministries, our teen ministries, if you've heard me talk about them at all, you know that my heart is for children, my heart is for teens, but I really also have a heart for those families, for the parents of those children, for the parents of those teenagers that have been placed in my care. You know, I think that is a biblical model, and for all of us as we approach this area of student ministries, we don't minister to children and to teens separately from their parents. No, we work with parents to minister to children, to minister to teens. And I view my ministry, and hopefully you do, whether it's formal ministry or informal ministry to children, as not only a ministry to children, but a ministry to families. You know, I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's recognizing the desire of these parents. He's ministering to young children, even babies and infants. But he's got a family focus, a focus on ministering to parents as well as children. And so as I've mentioned, every single one of our youth or children's ministries is not only a ministry to students, but it's also a ministry to parents. Let me just list a couple of our student ministries, our children's ministries, help you understand how we pattern this philosophy off of Jesus' example. Let's take nursery, for example. In our nursery ministries, we have nursery care up to age 2 throughout our services. And I know many times we think of nursery care as being just simply that, it's babysitting. It's just getting them out of here so that we can pay attention. And that shouldn't be the case. Because even though an infant or even a toddler may not be able to appreciate the level of care that you are giving to them, even though it's difficult to sit down and teach a Sunday school lesson to age 2 or below, you know what? We need to view that ministry as not only a ministry to those young children and infants, but it's a ministry to parents as well. You know what? As people come to our church, whether they're members or not, with young children, maybe age 2 and below, one of the first things that they want in a church is to have a nursery that is going to value their children, to take care of their children, to show an interest in their children. And many of you who have had children in our nursery know the relief and the blessing it is to know that we have a well-staffed nursery that takes care of kids, your children, during the service. You know, we could extend it to not only our members, but what about guests who visit our church with maybe a baby or maybe a toddler? And one of the first things they're going to see is not only a greeter at the door, but they're going to see our nursery. And they're going to come on in, and their first touch with our church could be a nursery worker, could be how we are running our nursery. And you know what that means? A lot. It's not only a ministry to those children, but those parents are being ministered to because we, just like Jesus did, are recognizing the strong desire that parents have for the well-being of their children, specifically the spiritual well-being of their children. What about junior church? The opportunity in junior church is even greater. We get to minister the gospel to young children on a level that is appropriate to their age. That excites me. And that should excite every single one of us that every service we have junior church that meets outside of this auditorium where the gospel is being preached. But you know what? That's also an opportunity, similar to the nursery situation, where we can minister to parents by providing them the opportunity to know that their children are being taught and instructed in the gospel on an age-appropriate level, that they are having the opportunity to worship God just as we do here in the service, and that parents here in an uninterrupted fashion can worship God, can hear the word of God preached from this pulpit. You see, our ministry to children is a ministry to parents. What about backyard Bible clubs? You know, this is another ministry that happens not on a weekly basis, but on a yearly basis. And the tendency for Backyard Bible Club, I don't know about you, is to think about it as only a ministry to children. You know what? I think it is definitely a ministry to children. That's primarily what it is. We go into our neighborhoods and welcome children into our backyards, and we preach the gospel to them specifically. But do we ever think about the parents of those children who come to Backyard Bible Club? Those of you who host clubs, you have an opportunity while those children are on your property to share the gospel with them. But what about the parents who bring them and drop them off? And those parents who come and pick them up at the end of the club? You see, the opportunity to minister to children opens up a door of opportunity to minister to parents. And part of what I see our youth ministry and our student ministry and our children's ministry accomplishing is the opportunity to reach children for Christ, yes, but then use that as a springboard further to reach families for Christ. And how neat would it be that through Backyard Bible Club that children would start attending our children's ministries? You know what? That's happened in the past year. That children that came to Backyard Bible Club are coming on Wednesday nights to our kids club, that are coming on Wednesday nights to our Kids for Truth club. And how neat would it be that as we reach children for Christ, we then have an opportunity to reach their parents for Christ. You see, that was Jesus' desire. He saw children as an opportunity for ministry, but he also cared about their parents. I'll just list one more specific ministry. How about youth group? You know, I view our youth group as a great opportunity to minister to teens. I primarily see the focus of my ministry as teaching, instructing, discipling teens. But as I said, I'm not doing that separately than what the parents are discipling in the home. All of our youth staff have a desire to instruct and disciple teenagers on top of what is already being instructed about in the home. And so in all these areas, we're ministering to young people, but we're not losing focus of the desire, the strong desire of parents to have the well-being of their children and of their teens being looked after. So in this passage, Jesus sees this desire of parents, but I want us to notice also that Jesus not only recognized the desire of the parents, he rebuked the disciples with passion. What did the disciples do when these parents brought their children? Well, the text says his disciples rebuked those that brought them. That term rebuked, it's a pretty strong term. Let me read you some synonyms or some descriptions. To rebuke means to tax with fault, to rate, to chide, rebuke, reprove, or to censure severely. Let me ask you, have you ever rebuked parents or children. Maybe not publicly or with your voice, but maybe even in your heart. Have you ever taxed a parent with fault because of the way that they were handling their children? You know, I think we're all guilty of this. It's been interesting for me as already once in this service, my daughter has tried to cause a disturbance. But as we moved ourselves a little bit more closer to the exit so we can make a quick escape, I've noticed that there's more distractions when you're sitting towards the back than when you are at the front. And you know, I'll just bring up a specific instance not too long ago. After our community day, we had several guests that were in our service. And as I was sitting back there towards the back, there was a family sitting, maybe midway back in this section, with a row of children ranging in age, but a youngest probably 2 or 3 years old, maybe even younger. And as that child was becoming restless in the service, causing a disturbance, this first-time guest, this lady was doing her best to keep that child under control. I noticed, I looked around, because in my mind, there was a temptation to think about rebuking this mother or this child. You know, finding fault with how she's handling her child. Why is she bringing that child into this service? There's this big disruption. As I look around, I notice I wasn't the only one taking notice of this individual family. I want us to stop, and because that happens on a fairly consistent basis in services. What's our attitude and perspective towards children and their parents? Obviously, the disciples, their thought was that these children and these parents coming to Jesus were just a big disruption. They were causing a disturbance. Jesus didn't have time for them. You know, it would be best if those children would just kind of go to the side and get out of the way, so to speak. You know what? I know for me personally, my personal perspective has changed on parenting. Now that you have a young one that screams in a service, you think about it differently. And you know what? I want us to observe, what is our attitude towards youth and children? Is it the attitude of Jesus? What's our attitude towards their parents? Do we have a critical spirit towards those children? Towards their parents? Or do we have a caring spirit? When a child is acting up in a service like that and a parent is struggling, particularly a first-time visitor, do we look at that as an opportunity to be caring and reaching out? Or do we just look at that as an opportunity to criticize in our heart and to, you know, become complaining in our spirit about those who are in our body, in our congregation, and joining us for worship? How do we view formal youth in children's ministry? When you look at the nursery, when you look at Backyard Bible Club and youth ministry and all of our other children's programs, do you view it as just a big mess? Something that, you know, it's just a messy, you know, hard work. It's not glamorous. There's just not a whole lot attractive about it. Or do you view it as a big ministry opportunity? You know, I believe Jesus views ministry to children as an opportunity. It says in the text that when Jesus saw the disciples and their response, he was much displeased. He was angry. He was infuriated, is what the term communicates. Let me ask, why was Jesus so displeased at the disciples' response to children? You know, I believe it was because the disciples were devaluing the ministry to youth and children. You know what? Many times we are no different than the disciples. I think many times Jesus is displeased with our devaluing of youth and children's ministries. When we view it as a big mess, or we view it with a critical spirit, rather than as an opportunity for ministry and showing care to not only children, but their parents. See, Jesus placed a priority on ministry to youth and to children. And just one more note about the context of this passage. I want you to note in the passage, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 10, who were coming to Jesus at this time? Who was coming to Jesus just before these parents and just after these parents? Well, if you look at verse 2, it says, and the Pharisees came to him. And so from verse 2 all the way up to this episode where the parents are bringing their children, Jesus is interacting with the religious elites of the day. These are very important people, the Pharisees, or at least they thought they were. And Jesus takes time to interact with these very important religious leaders of the day. Who did Jesus interact with just after these parents bringing the children? Well, if you look at verse 17, it says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I think we recognize that passage as being the story of the rich young ruler. So the religious elites of the day were coming to Jesus. The rich elite people of the day were coming to Jesus. And yet Jesus, in the middle of these two stories, has time to interact with children. He brings them up to the level of the spiritual elites and the rich elites of the day. Jesus places a priority on children's ministry, student ministry. He brings them to the level of importance of any other person he would minister to. And so there's the priority of youth and children in Jesus' ministry. Notice with me, secondly, though, the point of children and youth in Jesus' ministry. What role do these young people play in Jesus' ministry? And I'll move through this in the next several points a little bit quicker. To put it really simply in just one statement, I believe the point of youth and children in Jesus' ministry is to teach about salvation. In every instance that we find Jesus interacting with children in the Gospels, we find Jesus also teaching about salvation. I want us to turn to one other passage. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, please. In Matthew chapter 18, we find an episode where Jesus is interacting with children, one specific child, and he uses it as an opportunity to provide teaching about salvation. And so in Matthew chapter 18, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them." So these disciples come to Jesus with a question. They say, "Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God?" And instead of answering their question just by teaching, Jesus pulls out an object lesson. A real-life object lesson. He pulls a child, and he sets him in the midst of the disciples. And look at verse 3. It says, "And he said this, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so after reading this passage, I want us to notice two details that Jesus taught about salvation. First of all, he taught that all people can be saved through childlike faith. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples asked, "Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom?" You know, the disciples were assuming that they'd be in the kingdom of God. But Jesus backs up and says, for anybody, it's not assumed that we will even be in the kingdom. First of all, he says this, "Except ye be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." I believe this is Jesus' line of thought in this teaching. He's saying in order to enter the kingdom of God, first of all, you must be converted. And then he goes even further and he says, in order to be converted, you must become as little children. So to answer the disciples' question, it's important to understand, what does it mean to become as little children? You know what I believe Jesus is communicating? That to become as a little child means to exercise childlike faith. It's faith that is completely and utterly dependent on something or somebody outside of itself for its spiritual care. It's faith that is fully trusting on an external source for help. You know, I knew that babies or infants were helpless. But until I've held our young daughter in my hand, realizing that she can do nothing for herself, she can't take care of herself, she can't feed herself, she can't change herself, she can't do anything for herself. I think that's a great picture of what it's like to exercise childlike faith. It's coming to Christ saying, there's nothing I can do for myself. It's not me doing a little bit and then you doing the rest, Christ. It's me coming to you and you taking care of it. Your payment for my sin, me receiving you with childlike faith. So I believe, first of all, Jesus uses youth and children to teach that all people can be saved through this childlike faith. But I want us to notice also that Jesus taught that youth and children themselves can be saved through childlike faith. You see, the term childlike faith, I believe it communicates that it's possible for children to have this kind of faith. And you know, if childlike faith is saving faith, then I believe youth and children can have saving faith. You know, the child in this text wasn't just an object lesson. It's not like Jesus just brought him in and then said, go your own way. Jesus was not only teaching his disciples, but I believe he was teaching this child himself. This child was also the object of Jesus' teaching, and Jesus was saying, as a young child, it is possible for you to have the kind of faith that is saving faith. So what is the point of ministry to youth and children? I believe the point is this. The point is that youth and children can be saved. And you know what? Many youth and children are saved during those ages and years of their life. Let me just ask, just for surveys purposes, how many of you, by raise of hand, were saved before the age of 18? Raise your hand. Let me ask you, is ministry to youth and children important? Yes, it is. If that large of a crowd in this auditorium were saved before age 18, how much more should we be going forward ministering to those that are in those age groups? Starting as young as possible, giving them the gospel. You see, based on Jesus' pattern for ministry to youth and children, I believe our ministry should be all about the gospel. We should be teaching the gospel. We want our children to learn the gospel, to live out the gospel, and then in turn to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, one specific instance where I've seen this happen in our children's ministries, not too long ago, a couple months ago, I had the opportunity to teach in one of our junior churches, one of our junior church classrooms. It was leading up actually to our Easter season. The lesson was all about the gospel, specifically the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, but looking forward to his resurrection as we were going to study that during the Easter season. And I remember as I taught our children, 3 to 5-year-olds in our junior church, I asked them question after question about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know what? They got it. They were learning the gospel. They were understanding the gospel. I was amazed. I was blown away by the answers of these 3 to 5-year-olds. Some of the questions were more applicational questions. How do you live out the gospel in your home? And I would ask these young children, how are you going to live it out, what we learned here? You know what? They were sharing with me specific ways in their home that they can live out the gospel in their family. And at the end of that lesson, I was asking those young children, there was a craft, and it was an invitation to our Easter service. And as they made that craft, I began asking each of those children, who are you going to invite to our Easter program so that they can hear the gospel? And each and every one of our 3 to 5-year-olds had somebody in mind that they could give that invitation to and share the gospel in their community and with their neighbors and their friends. You know, I came away from that teaching time very pumped up about the opportunity to give the gospel through our student ministries. And our student ministries and our children's ministries, they should be all about the gospel. Jesus, every time he interacted with children, used it as an opportunity to give forth the gospel, not only to people in general, but specifically to children. Our youth ministries, if we're going to pattern them after Jesus' ministry, should focus on the gospel. For sake of time, I'm going to move through the last 2 points very, very rapidly. But let's notice thirdly, the participation of youth and children in Jesus' ministry. We won't turn there, but we're very familiar with the story in John chapter 6 of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And usually when we think about that story, we think about Jesus and the miracle. We think about the disciples who interacted with Jesus and distributed the food. We think about the crowd and how many people there were, 5,000. And that's just counting the men. But there's one individual in the story we tend to overlook, and that is the lad, as he's described in the passage. The young boy who came and offered his 5 loaves and 2 fish. I want to make 2 observations about this miracle for us this morning. First of all, notice with me that Jesus could have created the food himself. You know, I was thinking about this past week. It never really struck me until this week that if Jesus was going to perform such a great miracle, did he even need the 5 loaves and 2 fish to start with? No. In fact, it probably would have been an even more grand of a miracle if Jesus had out of nothing created this food to distribute. But he didn't do that. Why? Well, the passage tells us when the disciples approached him, he told them to go ask and see what food they had in the crowd. And the text makes a comment. It says this. It says, for Jesus knew what he would do. Jesus knew that there was a young boy in the audience that had brought his own lunch that day, that had a mere amount of food in his hands, but that Jesus knew that child was there. that he would offer his lunch and that he would multiply it to the audience. You see, I think this is an example of Jesus intentionally allowing this young boy to participate in ministry with him. Jesus didn't need the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He didn't need the young child, but he knew that that young child needed an opportunity to participate in his ministry. And Jesus saw that as important enough to bring that young boy's lunch and to do the miracle using the means of this boy's lunch. I look at our ministry here at Burge, and you know, we don't always need youth and children to help in our ministries, do we? A lot of times, almost it would be easier to get things done if there weren't children involved. But you know what? I think Jesus sets an example here. That sometimes, even though it's less convenient to allow children and youth to participate in ministry, it should be a priority for us to get them involved. Just a couple examples. How about church work days? When we're spreading mulch, or when we're weeding out beds, or when we're doing things around the building, or even cleaning inside. You know, many times it's a lot of work to get young people involved in that. There's a training that has to take place. You got to keep your eye on them. But is it important enough for us to allow them to participate in ministry? For us to bring them in on that? How about canvassing opportunities? And we go out into the community. You know what? Also, I would say that it's probably to our advantage that we bring youth and children. They have the legs. They can go. They can get neighborhoods done as fast as possible. That's an opportunity where we can bring them into ministry with us. You see, Jesus could have created the food on his own, but he didn't. I think he did it for a reason, because he knew this young child could have the opportunity to participate in ministry. Secondly, from this miracle, I want us to note that Jesus could have called for more food. You know, if we were imagining ourselves as the boy in that crowd, you know, the disciples start asking for food, and you speak up and you say, I've got my small little lunch here. And, you know, the disciples come and they look at it. Most likely the disciples are like, that's not enough. Jesus can't use this little bit. Come on, be serious here. I could see the disciples doing that, going through the crowd looking for more food. And finally, after not finding any more, they come to Jesus and they say, all we got is this little boy's lunch. Can you imagine Jesus saying, let me see this boy. Let me see his lunch. And as if you imagine yourself, the little boy, you come to Jesus and he looks down. Jesus could have done 2 things. Jesus could have politely dismissed you and said, you know, that's great, son. Thank you so much. But I'm gonna look for something else. I'm going to use somebody else. Jesus didn't do that. He looked at that lunch, he looked at it as an opportunity for that child to be involved and to give his gift and to use it for the glory of God. My prayer is that that's what we would do here at Burge Terrace. And when we have opportunities, you know, we have many gifts in our youth and in our children's ministry. Many of our young people have great gifts to use for God's glory. Sometimes it's in the form of special music. Sometimes it's in the form of drama. Sometimes it's in the form of personal testimony. But do we offer and afford these children the opportunity to minister? I believe we do here at Burge Terrace, but that's why we do it, because Jesus saw that it was important to involve and include children in his ministry, the participation of youth and children in Jesus' ministry. And then finally, notice the protection of youth and children in Jesus' ministry. You should still be in Matthew 18. Let me read for you 2 more verses in Matthew 18. Starting in verse 5, it says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. 2 simple things that Jesus is teaching in this passage. First, Jesus commends those who ensure the physical and the spiritual well-being of youth and children. In this passage, Jesus is commending people who look after the spiritual well-being of children. And not only the spiritual well-being, but the physical well-being of children. That's what it means to receive one. It means to welcome them with hospitality. It means to look after or to take an interest in their well-being, both physically and spiritually. But notice with me, conversely, that Jesus condemns those who encroach the physical and spiritual well-being of youth and children. He uses the term offend. He says if you receive a child, you look after their spiritual and physical well-being, then you are blessed. But woe unto the person who offends one of these little ones. In other words, one who causes them to stumble. Woe unto one who disregards the physical or the spiritual well-being of one of these little ones. And Jesus took this so seriously that he says it is better for somebody to have a millstone, a ginormous stone made for crushing grain or crushing olives, that be hang around someone's neck and they be cast into the sea to drown. It'd be better for that to happen than for somebody to offend, to cause to stumble, to disregard the physical or the spiritual well-being of a little child. So Jesus took the protection of youth and children extremely seriously. You know what? We do too here at Burge Terrace. And we do everything we can to ensure the physical protection, the spiritual protection of our children here. And I believe we do that to pattern Jesus' ministry. I'll close with this, our proposition at the beginning. Let me bring that back to your attention. Every Burge Terrace Baptist Church member should be involved in youth and children's ministry. And I believe that we should be moved to action based on Jesus' example. Jesus placed a priority on student ministry. Jesus had a point in student ministry. It was to give the gospel. Jesus allowed them to participate in ministry, to serve, to use their gifts. He didn't diminish or devalue them. And then fourthly, he put a premium on protecting both the spiritual and the physical well-being of children in his care. By God's grace, may we do that here at Burge Terrace Baptist Church as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would protect us as a church. Lord, that you would empower us as a church to minister the gospel, not only to adults, to families, Lord, to minister the gospel to even young children, to teenagers. Lord, may we see the mission of our church to expand the kingdom of God and to give the gospel starting at the youngest ages in our church. Lord, may we allow children to participate in our ministries and see the vision that you had for them using gifts and their talents and abilities for your glory. And then, Lord, may we glorify you by helping our young people learn, live, and give the gospel. And may we do this entirely by your grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.